Brethren, it's my pleasure to introduce Brother Michael Brand. He comes to us from Seattle. And we've asked Brother Michael to do a rather interesting assignment for us today. The first hour, or the first 45 minutes, he's going to speak to us about Romans chapter 12. His discourse is entitled The Philosophy Behind Romans 12. So we're looking forward to hearing that. And then the next hour is going to be a workshop. And he's got a unique plan for us to split up into four groups and to have discussions and then present our thoughts to the group as a whole. And I like that. What we're looking to do is get some participation and some interaction. Romans 12, the Apostle Paul tells us that Christianity is a contact sport. And we have a job to do, and that's to overcome the flesh. So we're looking forward to Brother Michael's unique insights, and we're looking forward to your participation. Every one of us in this room has something to offer, no matter how old or how young you are. So we look forward to that participation. And without further, we'd like to introduce Brother Michael Brand. Brother Michael.
Thank you, Brother Todd, and I mentioned yesterday it's a great privilege and pleasure to be amongst the brethren here in Columbus and the vicinity. It's not often that we seem to be able to get back here, so it's always a really rich joy and privilege to be with you and get to know some of you a little bit better and get to meet some of the new brethren that I've never met. I want to have a commercial announcement first, too, and I want to remind you that we have a convention out on the West Coast during Labor Day time. I know some of you are drawn to New York and Jackson and maybe other places, but we have a beautiful, wonderful convention Labor Day. And in fact, one of the brethren here, Brother Tim Alexander, will be serving our program. So if you have opportunity, we have some programs on the table. We'd love to have you there. So I also want to bring love from the brethren in Seattle. They voted to send their love, along with Ginger's parents, Brother David and Sister Shirley Bruce. To me, it's always helpful to have, especially you take a book like Romans or any book of the Bible, it's always helpful to me to have an outline of the purpose or the intent of the book. And I always like to reduce terms to its lowest common denominator, make it as simple as possible, because I'm a very simple person, and I like to understand the point of a message, and I can get very bogged down in detail. If I undertake to study the book of Romans, perhaps, and I can barely get past the first verse because I'm looking at things and exploring things and wanting to know about each word. And that's a wonderful experience, and I know all of you do that, but it doesn't help in trying to get us a quick outline of the whole book. It takes you, like the brethren said, they were studying the first volume for 12 years. Well, we can do that with books of the Bible. So I have a very simple outline. It's not mine. I collected it from somewhere else, about the whole book of Romans, which, of course, includes the 12th chapter of our topic today. Basically, the book of Romans, there's two major points in the book of Romans. Number one is that we all, as was presented last night by Brother Brand, that that we're all fallen in Adam, both Jew and Gentile, because Paul's audience was the Roman church, which was composed of both Greeks and Jewish Christians. So he wanted them to understand that we're all part of the fall. And he made that point very clear throughout several times. The second point is that through faith in Jesus Christ, there's opportunity for justification. And that's really the point of Romans. But when he introduced, and that's basically Romans 1 through 11. Verse 12 starts kind of a new phase or emphasis, and that is, okay, so the point is we're all fallen, Now there's opportunity for justification, and now you're one big ecclesia, so now you should, okay, just go on living as one happy family. But in reality, it doesn't work that way. Just because you're justified does not mean that now that you're going to be a cohesive, coherent, easily conjoined group. So he gives us some concepts of how to overcome this, and especially as we look at the circumstances that surrounded, the conditions that surrounded this early church. So he gives suggestions about for the church that says, I want you now to present your bodies a living sacrifice, to devote them to God, and then to work on transformation. That this is what was really going to help the church, and that's what they needed, to put away old thinking, Hebrew thinking, Greek thinking. Now you're one in Christ. So he, in reality, what he's saying is he looks out upon the congregation of the Roman church, and he sees opportunity for division. And being the loving father that Paul was, and wish that we had more fathers like that in our midst today, who could look out in the congregation, see, these are the conditions. If they're followed through, I can see that tomorrow or the next day or next year, there's going to be huge splits. So I want to prevent this. So here's some things I'd like to present to you that I'm going to help you through. And that is presentation, consecration, transformation. I think it's also important to look at the purpose of Paul's intentions, why he wrote the letter. And I just suggested one. It was like this fatherly advice for his church. We are told in 1 Corinthians 4:5, and we're going to kind of go through some other church letters because I think it was a similar problem in many of the congregations of that day. 1 Corinthians 4:15 says, "For you might have 10,000 teachers, yet not many fathers." That we can learn a lot. We have good teachers, we have good elders, we have good study leaders, we learn a lot. But you know, there's not really many who have the concept of a fatherhood who looks out over this congregation and really treats them like a father would his child, leading them gently down the path of righteousness and anticipating problems, potential problems, and he wants to correct those early on. But I loved Ernie's thought last night. One of the purposes of Paul's letters was, he mentioned Colossians 1:28 and 29. His intention was to present this church mature, developed to the Lord. That was his intention. And I think this comes through also in the book of Romans. So those are the three things. He was a father, he wanted to present them mature, and he wanted to prevent this new family, he wanted to prevent a breakup that he saw could easily happen. When I thought about this and going through this in my mind several times and looking at the philosophy of why Paul wrote this letter and his other letters. And I think of the Apostle Paul, that this idea of unity of the body was not something he just mentioned in the book of Romans. This was a recurring theme with the Apostle Paul. This is something, from my count, he wrote about 14 letters and epistles. And 8 of them, he mentions this concept of unity and stresses the need for this and the need to avoid, as far as possible, division. And so this was not just a one-time passing phase that Paul was going through. And we can look at his first letter to the Thessalonians, to his last letter to Timothy. This theme was pervasive in his life. When I look at the Apostle Paul, he said, or it's said of him in Acts 20:27, that I shun not to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. And when we look at what the Apostle Paul gave us, things like Jewish history, he told us about that. He reminded us of things in the Old Testament. He talked about the tabernacle and Melchizedek and the types and shadows, history, prophecy, doctrines of justification, ransom and restitution, sin offering, you name it, just about every doctrine that we hold near and dear, we go to the Apostle Paul's writings for proof and verification. And none less does this happen, in these doctrines, than the unity of the faith. When I also examined the early church, pardon me, I kind of missed a note here, about the conditions of the early church. I'm still on West Coast time here, pardon me. I know it's your song. I just kind of rewrote some of this last night, and pardon me just a second here. Well, I think I have to draw my memory because I can't find where I wrote this. But when you look at the Roman church and what was going on there, there was a variety of issues that were ongoing and that Paul had to deal with and all the church had to deal with. And one was the language barrier. You have one speaking Greek and one Hebrew. And that's quite a dramatic difference. And it seems like, well, if there's opportunity for division and reason for why you should meet separately, certainly language would be a good problem to do that over. In fact, in our country, there's been Polish ecclesias and Greek ecclesias that have met separately, and then they often will come together also. So that was one of the issues that Paul had to deal with in that time. Another one was the cultural differences between Hebrew and Greek. A whole different learning environment that they grew up in. The Greeks had the classical philosophy of and eventually people like Plato and Aristotle and Socrates and Euripides and all these great thinkers came from the classical Greek etymology. And so the Greeks thought, you know, they kind of were superior in knowledge. And then they had the Hebrew congregation, part of this Christian mixture. And they felt, well, they're children of God. They're the chosen people. We're superior. So now you've got this conflict in the class of both thinking that their way is superior. And then we can get ideas like Paul, why he was stressing that if you're just going to use human thinking, you're going to have problems and division. But unless you present your bodies a living sacrifice, consecrate, think with a new mind. And that's why he was telling them all the time about the new mind in Christ, because otherwise you were going to lead to splits. There were problems also in the congregation about the role of male and female. In the Greek culture, women were pretty vocal. They weren't docile and submissive as the tendency was for the Hebrew women. And, you know, sometimes there's nothing worse than a couple of quarreling sisters. And the only thing I can think of worse is a couple of quarreling brothers. But that was a problem in the church, was this influx of now women, also the issue of vocal women, and the Greek also had, there were a lot of rich, wealthy women of the Greeks in the early church, and they supported the ministry of the brethren like Paul. A lot of the Jews were of a poor nature. And so there was this conflict of rich and poor. There was a male-female. That was another issue. So there were quite a number of issues going on in the early church. And Paul's addressing this, I think it took a lot of courage for him to think that, you know, I think I can resolve these issues because there were so many to choose from and so many difficult things. Paul was not someone who just complained about the problem. He was someone who expected and demanded and offered resolution to conflict. One case, for example, is in Philippians, the fourth chapter. You might recall a pair of brethren called Syntyche and Euodius. Syntyche, these were a couple of warring sisters. Syntyche means an accident. Euodius, the name means success. And so it doesn't give us a lot of things, but I'm thinking here, there's two sisters. Everything that she does, oh, she just does it perfectly. Everything she touches, it turns to gold. And all the brethren just love this sister, and she's just up on the pedestal. And then you've got this other sister. And everything that she does is just wrong. She can't do this right. She can't do that right. She tried to bring some food for the brethren, and it was terrible. Oh, it was just awful. And so now you've got this conflict. And Paul said, you know, you can't just let this go on. You can't let it fester. I want some resolution. And he introduced Brother Yokefellow to remind them that they are to be one in the Lord. That's one example. Another one is, and I think this is where Paul's courage and zeal to confront Peter to the face. This is found for us in Galatians 2:11. His confrontation face to face, or some translations say in a public fashion, and Peter to readdress him. Who was Paul to do this? What courage and zeal, what vision he had that inspired him to put himself out on a limb like this. And you know what happened, why he did that, because Peter had dissembled. When the Jews came, he separated himself from the Gentiles and would not eat with them. And, you know, something else I thought, Ernie, was interesting. Last night he mentioned the Council of Jerusalem occurred in A.D. 50. This account, which we really talked about how we're going to deal with the Gentiles, it was a big, big issue. And this confrontation with Peter was 3 years after that, in approximately A.D. 53. So here Peter, one of the leading apostles, was having a problem in really dealing, like a father would, with the Gentile Christians. I'd like to introduce one of my skillful questions, as I was supposed to do for our program, and that is, what were the conditions? I found my note here. What were the conditions of the early church that led Paul to want to introduce this topic of Romans 12? And I mentioned about the language barrier, the Jew and Greek culture, education. Boy, it goes a lot better when you read your note. The rich and the poor, male and female. Oh, and one other one, church organization. To now bring these two together and say, okay, now elect elders and deacons and class servants. Well, let's see, which one, if I'm a Jew, Christian, I'm going to vote for my Jewish brothers. You know, I'm not going to vote for the Gentiles. Gentiles, same way. So here was another issue of conflict that could come up real easy. There's lots of fuel here for problems. And you would think, if there's a reason for division to meet separately, certainly this great list would be just cause. But Paul still would not go for it. And a natural man cannot overcome these things, nor can we in our present day conditions, unless we do the same things as Paul said. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Consecrate them to God and be transformed by a renewed mind. My second skillful question would be, are there similar conditions in the church today that we could apply Paul's counsel to? Well, certainly there are language barriers at times. There are moral issues which have divided the brethren. There are personality conflicts which have divided the brethren. And there are some doctrinal issues that have divided the brethren over the years. Chronology in particular. When I look at this comparison of what the early church had to deal with and then the issues that divide us today, it's hard for me to comprehend that Paul would be any less dogmatic and demanding for resolution of conflict. I have always liked to imagine what would it be like if the Apostle Paul were standing here today instead of me, and how I wish it were really so. I can imagine him saying, well, telling us some of these issues of the early church and then saying, what is your excuse? Why are in most major cities where the brethren are gathered together, small and large cities, why are there 2, 3, 4 ecclesias? And I can imagine some out in the audience saying, Brother Paul, we couldn't agree on the chronology. We couldn't agree on the reign, so we felt it best that we separate. And I can imagine Paul maybe using some of his sarcasm that you see listed through the scriptures sometimes, that, yes, brothers, that's a very good reason. I'm sure the Lord is very proud of your divisions over this. Now, perhaps, you know, this should be more, yeah, I'm giving my viewpoint. As you can see, I'm not in favor of divisions, and perhaps it'd be a good debate to have something like that for people who might favor divisions and for some of the reasons I've even suggested. I was interested in something that occurred yesterday in Ernie's presentation or the question meeting. If we took this room as divided here and said, okay, well, we got comments from both sides, but if we wanted to illustrate some of the divisions, what if I said, okay, and in our next meeting, we're going to entertain your comments from the audience, but we're not going to listen to this side of the room. We just want this side of the room's participation. And knowing, listening to all the answers we got from both sides, there were some great answers and questions generated from this side of the room. But if you never allowed it to happen, we might think that this side of the room has all the truth that there is and all the questions and all the comments, and that's all we need. But now, seeing that what we did yesterday, we realize that there's need for both sides because we get a more complete picture. Not too long ago, I saw a program on television. It was about a teenage girl. I don't know what happened to her. I didn't catch from the beginning. But she was a paraplegic. She didn't have any arms. She had legs, feet, toes. And they thought, you know, she's not going to be much of a person because she can't really, what can you do without arms? Well, she was an amazing person. She was able to feed herself. She had such limber legs and things that she was able to feed herself. And she gets older, she's going to have some problems there. As you know, I could put my foot in my mouth too when I was a baby. I can do it pretty good actually today too. But as you get older, you can't do those things. So my heart goes out to the little girl. But she could feed herself. She could put makeup on. She could comb her hair. She could feed herself. I was amazed at what she could do. And I think about the body of Christ the way it is today, the divisions. Well, you know, say in our Seattle class, there's 3 classes that I know of. And we function as a class. And, you know, by all outward appearances, it looks like we get along pretty good. I mean, it looks like we're independently functioning well. We have our elders and deacons. We have our class studies. We have a convention. We have fellowship meetings. We do all the right things that a normal functioning ecclesia would do. And yet there's another ecclesia doing the same thing and feeling like, well, you know, they've got their own set of elders and deacons and class studies and conventions. And then I keep thinking about this little girl. You know, we've grown accustomed to being able to get along with our own selves and brush our own hair and kind of do these typical things or antitypical things and feeling like, yes, we're functioning just fine. But in reality, we're doing this without the use of important body members, without arms or legs. And I feel, you know, I go through a wide range of emotions about these divisions, and one of them that I often come back to is I feel cheated when I realize that half the brethren I never get to see, hardly, unless you make an effort to go and visit and fellowship, but it's on rare occasions. And when I get to meet some of those brethren, they are such shining examples in their Christian walk or their faith or their love, mercy, tenderness, their doctrine, whatever. And the more I fellowship, I found, you know, I would love to have that every week. I feel deprived, and I feel like my growth is stunted because of the lack of fellowship that I have with my body members. They're like my arms. I couldn't survive without my arms. And I feel like now I'm being forced to survive and make do without arms and legs. This hymn that we've chosen to sing, when we sing the last two verses, we say, all one body we. No, we are not divided, all one body we. And I think about Memorial. And to me, it's one of the most blessed events in a person's life year by year. But to me, it's also one of the saddest. Because I sing these words, and I think sometimes they're just words. We are divided. So it appears. Perhaps the Lord has a different perspective on this, but I don't think so. I'm very intrigued by the LA convention this year is going to have that question about what can be done to draw the brethren together. I don't know if it can be done. I have a lot of suggestions, but this I'm not going to offer those now. A couple years ago, maybe 10 years ago, Ginger and I had the privilege of being at the Jerusalem Convention. And there we had a person address us who was a mediator. He was a professional peace negotiator that worked for Menachem Begin to bring peace between Egypt and Israel. And his name was Moses. Now, I don't know about you, but if someone says, my name is Moses and I'm a mediator, I mean, they've got my attention. He listed four things. One, that was necessary to make peace with divisions. One is to have a common enemy. You must have something in common with one with another. And we could easily find that with the Bible students. Instead of making other brethren our enemies, we should rarely make it who it is. Satan, this present evil world, the sin, the flesh, the flesh, the world, the devil. But the second thing he said, there must be a desire for peace. And this is the one that kind of gets to me most often. It appears sometimes there is no desire for peace. We're just content with the way things are. Just let it be. Fair compromise was another thing. We need to figure out some way, or that would be one of the issues that would have to be confronted. And those could be worked out, I think, without any problem. And the fourth thing, there needs to be effective, true leadership who has the group's philosophy, or love of the brethren in mind, not just their own interest or their own ecclesia's interest, but being able to look out as an elder, an overseer, looks out over the whole congregation and says, oh, this brother has this need and that sister has this need, not just looking at mine and my own. This brings me to skillful question number 3. Why does Paul list the variety of offices and services? This is Romans 12, 4 through 8. So after he says, okay, the way to overcome these divisions is to present, consecrate, transform. And then he gives some practical things. I think probably it's more designed to the leaders of the congregation at that time, but I think it could be made applicable to each one of us. Romans 12, 4 through 8, we're not going to read those, but we talked about all those variety of offices. So he gives them some practical illustration of what they need to do to overcome these things. And the point why he does that, he's trying to show commonality, that we all have things in common, and that if we concentrate on those things, it will show our unity. And I don't think he really intended that the church just work like a machine. He was a man who was able and wanted others to discern the talents and skills of the brethren and to utilize them in the body of Christ to make it work effectively. And at the same time, where we could learn principles of mercy, justice, compassion, tenderness, love. And, it seems like the easy solution sometimes is just to divide and we'll be with our own. But I'm here to say I think that we really would learn more and become mature, as Paul's point, as Ernie would like to say, to present us mature. We need this interaction of the brethren. And sometimes that the problems that we have to overcome is what makes us mature. Well, I'm supposed to just give 3 skillful questions for this program, and I have one more. I hope they don't mind. Why is Paul so insistent on this feature of unity? Why wouldn't Paul just let divisions occur naturally? Why did he always harp on this issue? I mentioned out of the 14 epistles that he wrote, 8 of them he's talking about this, and I think you could probably really find it in others. So it's something he always came back to. But Paul, why do you care? What's the big deal about brethren being divided? That's kind of like our attitude today. You know, it's not that big of a deal. It's just, we're just meet separate places. So why did he keep coming back to this? One thing, too, I want to insert, too, is Brother Russell's attitude about divisions. He once said that if all we do is bicker and argue and complain in our fellowship, then it's best to divide. And I agree with that. But I think there's a lot of steps that would precede that division. Steps of exploring that are open to us, utilizing, trying to understand the brethren a little bit more, utilizing, recognizing talents. And I want to say, too, that I'm not speaking of any class here. I'm not pointing my fingers at anyone. And I don't know most of the situations. And most of all these divisions that I know about occurred well before I came into the truth. So maybe it's a little bit easier for me, because I realize there's a lot of issues that brethren have that go back 25 or 30 years that have never been resolved. And I might be looking at it through rose-colored glasses a little bit. But maybe that's good. But Paul, why was he so concerned about these divisions? Why not just let them go? They're going to happen. So, Paul, just cool it. But Paul was a man of high ideals. You remember when you were young and you had these ideals and you were going to change the world and convert all the whole world to the truth? And I don't know for you, but now I kind of settled down a little bit and realize that really can't be done. And in a way, it's sad that happens, that we kind of lose some of our idealism. And that's why I admire Paul so much. He never lost this ideal for the oneness of the body. Never. His ministry lasted they suggest, or most commentators, or those who've studied Paul's life, think that he was really converted in just about A.D. 34, which is just 1 year after our Lord died. And his ministry continued to A.D. 67. So what's that? 33 years. Paul had this wonderful ministry. And he never, never lost sight of this grand ideal. And how thankful I am that he continued this. He never let the issue drop. He realized that what was being developed by him as the special chosen one was not just another religion. You know, they had the Greek religions and Hebrew religions and Buddhists. All these things were going on. Paul realized that this just is another new faction developing. This was, it was new, but it was revolutionary. It was life-changing. And this was going to be something that was eventually going to spread throughout the world. Christianity. And what Christ was. What he represented. And it was a vision that he had that I always wish I kind of could have seen what Paul saw, what changed him, and what revolutionized his mind to make him have this continued zeal. I'd like to drill a hole in the wall and look into that kingdom and feel like, boy, you'd just be transported and we would never be the same. That's what happened with Paul. Paul's fatherly affection for the church is something that all the elders in our congregation today should follow after. You know, we like the thought that we're all autonomous. We're not like led over by the papacy or the Watchtower organization, and we like that we're all individualized and we make our own decisions, and it's great. But there are some problems with that, and that is that we do make our own decisions. There's no one who's kind of like the father of us all and saying, this is the way you should go. We don't have a traveling apostle Paul sent from the Lord to be our apostle and say, you know, brethren, you're really wrong here, and I'm demanding that you do something about it. I think we really do have those leaders amongst us, but it's hard to find them. I think our Lord was the first one. I think Paul was another one. And I think Brother Russell was another one. And what he wrote about divisions, I think he would be very disappointed in our congregation today, feeling like we're dividing over things that he wrote. And that was never his intention. Never his intention. First Corinthians 12:25. This is kind of like the sister companion to Romans 12, about he gives this whole list of the members of the body of Christ and the need for them. And then he concludes by saying, you know, again, you have to ask, Paul, why are you telling all this? What's the point? And he says in verse 12:25, the reason I'm telling you all this is because I don't want there to be a schism in the body. That's the whole point. Paul hated it, despised it, because to him, I think it was a rejection of the very foundations of the first principles of Christ Jesus, which was to love one another, to love your enemies. When I think of Memorial, when our Lord instituted that, when he took the cup and the bread and he said, okay, divide it amongst yourselves. You know, the concept wasn't that, okay, I've got my little cup and my little piece of bread and I'm going to go over here and eat it and it's to show how I'm unique and I'm special. That was not the point of the distribution of the emblems. Him taking it from a whole loaf and pouring their cup from a single cup was to show not their division, but actually the commonality, because it all came from a single source. So when they partook individually, it was to remind them that this all came from the common source. Just by way of review now, what we're looking at Romans 12. And I wish we had time to read it. I'd like to read it actually from the Phillips translation. I think it's very beautiful there. So Paul, looking at the congregation here, sees all the problems, all the issues, and we can insert our own problems of the Bible students today here. And what he suggests to them is to present your bodies a living sacrifice, to consecrate them to God, and then do an evaluation. Verses 4 through 8 again suggest this variety of office and service to promote unity. And verses 9 through 21 are basically a checklist, is what I like to think of them. Okay, we've made a presentation, we've made a consecration, we're going through the process of transformation, we see the makeup of the ecclesia, elders and deacons, and you know, exhorting and giving mercy and teachers and things like that. And now he says, do you really want to know how you're doing? Do you want to examine yourself to see how you're measuring up now to the suggestions I've given you, the magic formula, if you will, to overcoming division? Go through the checklist. And, you know, one of the a sister that I know leads seminars in her worldly endeavor. And they have what's called a Likert scale, which is you ask a question like, how am I, like you, if we took about zeal, like one of the suggestions Paul said, to be zealous. Well, how would you rate your zeal? And you could rate it too. Is it something you always are? Something you sometimes are? Something you usually are? Something you never are? Or something you don't even think about? So it's kind of a scale. And I think if you took all these and rated yourself, it'd be a very helpful concept to find out really how you are individually, but also how you relate to the body of Christ. The things that Paul mentions in Romans 12, 9 through 21, I'm just going to give you a synopsis of those things. They're general rules and principles for testing, for examining ourselves. And he asks questions that regard to love, to hating evil. How much do you really hate evil? Is it really high and intense? Or is it kind of lukewarm? Or is it, you know, I don't even think about it? How about proper affections? That's another thing that he asked about. Zeal, hope, patience, prayer, generosity, benevolence, impartiality, humility, peaceableness, rendering good for evil is where he closes. So some of those you would probably think, you know, I'm pretty good at that. And others maybe were not so good. And others were somewhere in between. So these are all things to examine ourselves with and to encourage ourselves and to encourage one another, to stimulate them to love and good works. I think I preached, and I really don't like preaching, but this is a topic that I'm very passionate about, and some of you might disagree, and I'd love to have the opportunity to dialogue back and forth. But I'm going to close this portion and tell you what we're going to do in the next hour. Brother Todd mentioned a little bit about what we're going to do, and so we have an hour. We have a half hour break, and then we have an hour session, a workshop. And I consulted two workshop experts to figure out what a workshop is. I thought I knew what one was until I started discussing it with these experts. And I'm glad now to find out what it is. So what it is, what I've found, is that it's not me taking questions and talking to you and me doing all the talking. It's your participation, much like yesterday, but a little different format. And that we're going to break the groups out into four groups. So there's going to be kind of a group in the back, a group in the front, on both sides. And we're going to do that for 15 minutes. So when let me back up just a second. The first 15 minutes, we're going to have group participation from you on a question I'm going to ask. The second 15 minutes, you're going to break out into your four groups, and you're going to be given a scenario or a point of discussion, which you'll discuss together, and you're going to have a group leader. I've got four appointed leaders, Bob Brand, Todd Alexander, Paul Lagno, and Dick Kendig. So they'll kind of help separate you a little bit. But I'm going to ask you to move quickly because we're only doing this for 15 minutes, and that includes you getting to your station, doing your discussion, and getting back to your seats. So you can see it's quick. So it's not going to be exhaustive or thorough by any means. But it's a concept that we're going to explore here. And you'll be given the scenario once you're there. And then we'll come back. After you're seated, the group leader will come up and give no more than a five-minute report on your findings. And after that, we'll conclude with a few remarks. So that will be the theme we're going to pursue in the next hour.
Okay. Go ahead and do
that. Okay. I feel a little guilty about what he's just suggesting I do. When I was first on the program, it says that there's going to be 2 one-hour discourses, and I, of course, had to go up and say, I've only got 45 minutes. Ernie got an hour. So he's going to give me a few more minutes, and let me read Romans 12 from Phillips, which I'm sorry, I don't have with me. I didn't bring it. Okay, here's the Phillips. Okay, thank you. No. Actually, Ernie's taking all this in good humor, I think, because I love Ernie dearly, and he talked about role models yesterday. He's one of my role models. And Janice. It's always good to have role models. I'm John 13. That's not right. Romans 12 from the Phillips. With eyes wide open to the mercies of God, I beg you, my brothers, as an act of intelligent worship, to give him your bodies as a living sacrifice, consecrated to him and acceptable by him. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold, but let God remake you so that your whole attitude of mind is changed. Thus you will prove in practice that the will of God is good, acceptable to him, and perfect. What a tremendous statement. As your spiritual teacher, I, by the grace God gave me, give this advice to each of you. Don't cherish exaggerated ideas of yourself or your importance, but try to have a sane estimate of your capabilities by the light of faith that God has given to you all. For just as you have many members in one physical body, and those members differ in their functions, so we, though many in number, compose one body in Christ, and all are members to one another. Through the grace of God, we have different gifts. If our gift is preaching, let us preach to the limit of our vision. If it is serving others, let us concentrate on our service. If it is teaching, let us give all we have to our teaching. If our gift be the stimulating of faith of others, let us set ourselves to it. Let the man who is called to give, give freely. Let the man in authority work with enthusiasm. And let the man who feels sympathy for his fellows in distress, help them cheerfully. And then he gives these last verses, 9 through 21. Let us have no imitation Christian love. Let us have a genuine hatred for evil any real devotion to good. Let us have real warm affection for one another as between brothers, and a willingness to let the other man have the credit. Let us not allow slackness to spoil our work, and let us keep the fires of the Spirit burning as we do our work for the Lord. Base your happiness on your hope in Christ. When trials come, endure them patiently, steadfastly. Maintain the habit of prayer. Give yourself freely to fellow Christians in want, never grudging a meal or a bed to those who need them. And as for those who try to make your life a misery, bless them. Don't curse, bless. Share the happiness of those who are happy and the sorrow of those who are sad. Live in harmony with each other. Don't become snobbish, but take a real interest in ordinary people. Don't become set in your own opinions. Don't pay back a bad turn by a bad turn to anyone. See that your public behavior is above criticism. As far as your responsibility goes, live at peace with most people. I'm sorry, everyone. Never take vengeance into your own hands, my dear friends. Stand back and let God punish if he will. For it is written, vengeance belongs to me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. It is also written, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. Don't allow yourself to be overpowered by evil. Take the offensive, overpower evil with good. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Michael. Thank you for that, your vision and the wisdom from the Apostle Paul and bringing that forward and right, hitting us right between the eyes. And we will ask Brother Michael to close with prayer.
Our Father in heaven, we bow our hearts before thee. We're thankful for all the many, many blessings you give to us. We're especially thankful for the great sacrifices of Jesus Christ and his ministry and his words and his life and the spiritual aspects of all of our lives that you have shared with us through him. Father, we're thankful for the writings of the great Apostle Paul, the many admonitions and encouragements and counsel and advice that he has offered to us. Help us to put away self and the things of this world that prevent us from being the people that you are most pleased with. Forgive us where we fall short, Father. Be with the brethren as they prepare their hearts for memorial season. And we ask forgiveness for our sins and shortcomings and pray that your blessing would be upon us in our fellowship to come. We pray all these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.